Mm-hmm. I know you asked me if I wanted my clicker, and I said no. Why? Well, you're so fast. That kid from back. I wanted to just make a point. Never mind. All right, can we go to the next? Okay. If you have your Bibles, then you can turn them open to John 8. John 8, we're studying verse 1. It says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. This is talking about Jesus. This is Jesus. Appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. All right. I want you to keep your finger in the Bible right there. It wasn't because the woman caught in adultery made me think of you, Jay. I don't know what or something else. But before we went any farther, keep your finger right there. I wanted Jake to be able to come and share with you. And sorry, I apologize that we come to this. Keep your finger right there. Share with you about somewhere that God is calling him to go this summer.
I applied for a trip with this organization called BLIC, English Language Institute China. And they do trips over to countries or Asia. They go over to Asia, and they go into the schools, and they take Christ followers and place them into the schools there to teach English. And not only teach English, but invest in kids' lives and really share the gospel through the guise of being a teacher. Because there's some people there who aren't as receptive to the gospel. So through the guise of being a teacher, you can hopefully open up opportunities to share Christ with these kids. Anyways, I applied for it's for college kids, actually. And since I was dual enrolled last semester, I was able to get in with the credits that I took. So as a high schooler, I get to go with these college kids over to Hong Kong, is where I ended up going. And that's going to happen this summer. The way I got there was just, I was wondering, I'm going to go off into my life after this year. I'm a senior. And I'm going to go off into my life and just follow, really, my own plans and my own wishes and my own dreams for my life. And what people are saying is the best career or what's the best school. And that bothered me because I don't think that's how God works. I think that God goes, I have a plan for you. You have a plan for you. Well, which one's going to win out here? So for me, it was really wondering, how do I try to find out God's plan for my life without overriding that with my own hopes and my own plans? So he really led me to this organization because I do like kids. And this is going to give me an opportunity to just invest in them and work with them. So what I'm going to do is go over there for 5 weeks and teach them conversational English, which is not like grammar and structure, more so how to speak it. So it'll be a lot easier than being a real, real teacher. But and then later in the day, after I am in the class time with them, we'll meet up with the other team members, and we'll do summer camp-like activities with these kids and cultural presentations. And that's the time when really I'm excited to see what God does through just conversations, and it's going to be awesome. I'm convinced of that. So, anyways, it's going to be a big endeavor for me this summer, and I would ask for your guys' support in two ways. The first would be your guys' prayer, because I myself, this is going to be crazy. So, as my church church body, I would just ask that you guys just cover in prayer whenever you guys get the chance. Life is crazy, so whenever you guys get the chance, just offer up a prayer for these kids, for me, for just the opportunities God is going to open up, because I know He's going to. And then secondly, this trip is going to cost some money, so if you guys have an opportunity, or if you guys think God has blessed you this year, and this is something that you'd like to look at, I have some stuff that I would love to talk to you guys more, but it's going to cost some money for me. I'm doing some support raising, and if you think that God is maybe calling you to look into that, I would be so happy to talk with you guys about that too. But I can't thank you guys enough, because it's not only just been me going into this, but it's been, the culmination of years of being in this church body, and the way that you guys invest in people, and the way that you guys challenge to push further and grow the gospel. So I thank you guys for that, and I thank you for the opportunity that you've been pouring into me, and this is the chance for me to pour out that love that you guys put in me. So thank you. I love to talk to you more as well.
Do you have specific, some cards?
Yeah, there's these letters that I
can... Okay. Can we put those somewhere where they're going to be available to people? For... There we go. And I know this is, as your mom, China's really far outside your wing spread, isn't it? So, really covering him in prayer with God, the one who's the protector of us all as believers, and whatever we can do as a church body to help him get there financially, as well as God, as we know, it's God providing for his needs, but sometimes he gets to work through us, and so that's a neat opportunity for us to get behind what Jake is doing, what God is doing through Jake and others in China. Remember the woman? Fingers are there. Okay, stoop down right on the ground. Where are we? Right on the ground. But Jesus bent down. I'm going to find it. There we go. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at him." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and lead your life of sin." And so this message today is for everyone who ever did anything wrong or ever felt guilty. And I know we need to say those together, because sometimes those things can get separated, right? You can do something wrong and then never feel guilty about it. There's words for that. That's, yes, thank you. Good. I was going to say psychopath. So psychopath is good, too. If you do, if you feel guilty all the time, even when you haven't done something wrong, is neurotic. And we can always be that way sometimes. And then, of course, if we do wrong things and you feel guilty, that's just regular old sin. And you're in the right place for what we're talking about today. And this message is about a courtroom, really, today. It's about a courtroom, but it's sort of judgment and law and mercy and guilt. And it's about somebody who's done something terribly wrong and just feels really guilty about it, horrible regret and shame. And it's about another group of people who've done something equally terrible, but they feel no guilt at all about it. And they're so concerned that the awful moral erosion in society that they can't see the rot in their own souls. And then, of course, it's about Jesus. And so this woman has to ask herself in the story, how did I end up here? How did I get here? We know that she's a married woman. The Old Testament law that's mentioned in this text specifically refers to married women. She had at one time been a young bride with dreams about married life. about having a husband who loved her, praying and worshiping with him, maybe about having children, raising a family, carving out a life together. And somehow, things just didn't work out the way that she'd hoped that they would. She was disappointed in her marriage. And maybe it was her husband, and maybe it was her, and probably, as is usually the case, there's some of both. And somewhere along the line, she met another man. And he noticed her. He seemed to want to listen to the things she had to say, which is just a really powerful force in an aching heart. And the woman in this story met a man who seemed to care. And at first, it all seemed quite innocent. That's how these things kind of seemed to go. And then one day, they crossed the line. Maybe it's a look that lingered a little bit too long. Maybe it's a shared look that kind of led one another on. Maybe it was a sharing of secrets that violated her husband's confidence and trust. But one day she crossed the line. And maybe she didn't even know about it or think about it at the time. Because the devil likes to keep these kind of little lines that we cross kind of hazy in our minds and hard to identify, kind of obscure, so we're hardly even aware of what we're choosing. But we choose. And then she crossed another line. And another line. And crossed a whole bunch of lines until eventually this became a full-blown affair. She entered into a state of spiritual despair and probably didn't even realize it yet. Because as long as it was secret, it was kind of like living two different lives. Two separate lives. And this happened in so many lives, and I don't want it to happen in ours. When she's in one world, she can kind of pretend like the other world didn't exist. She can kind of keep herself from thinking about it. Thinking about what this might do to her children when they found out. She kept herself from thinking about how this was damaging her soul. But it was. The thing about sin is, sin, unchecked, always leads to more sin. Unchecked, it always leads to more sin. She used to be a truthful person. And the first time she lied to her husband about where she was going, so she could be with this other man, her heart was pounding. And her face was blushing. And she was sure that he could read it all over her face, what was going on. But eventually, though, she became such an expert at deceiving her husband and her children, now she can lie without even noticing it, without even showing it. Now she's become a liar. The first time that she slept with this man, when she went to the synagogue afterwards and heard the scriptures read, she was sure that everyone could see the guilt on her face. You know, she thought they'd all find out. She thought that God would strike her dead with a bolt of lightning. And she vowed to God that she'd never see this man again. But nobody found out. There was no way. God didn't seem to do anything. And now she's able to go to the synagogue without really thinking about her affair at all. Doesn't think about God much either. Tries to think about other things when they pray. And the truth about her is she's just become a hypocrite. As long as her secret is intact, as long as, you know, she doesn't have to think about those things. And every once in a while, she might wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, but that usually passes. She doesn't notice, really, what's happening in her mind and her soul until this night. Because at this night, she's with this man for what we don't know how many times before. Only this time it happens. The door opens. And there have been men waiting outside and watching. And now they come into the room, and they seize her. And she screams. And she cries. She begs for mercy. She would do anything she could to go back to where she crossed that first line. But she can't. She would kill herself right there if they would let her. But they don't. They wrap her up in sheets, and they drag her away. And this big haze that she's been living under for so long, all of a sudden just gets ripped away. And same as it happened at the fall, her eyes were open, and she sees herself naked, and she's ashamed. And she wants more than anything else to hide. But there's no place to go. And suddenly she realizes how she got there. She chose it. She chose this way. Now that's not all there is to it. She was hurt. She was wounded. She had needs that went unmet, but she's not just a victim. She made a thousand little choices that led inevitably to this moment, right here. And I want to pause here at this moment in the story. Because I know some of you are wrestling with a sin right now. And maybe it's this one. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's anger or greed or cheating. And maybe you've been pretty good at keeping it hidden. Maybe nobody knows. Not even the person sitting next to you right now. And you've convinced yourself that nobody will ever find out. Some of you are here and you're wrestling with addictive sexual behaviors. And oftentimes this involves men. Increasingly, this is troublesome for women as well. Maybe you're watching movies you shouldn't have watched. You felt so guilty afterwards. Maybe you do now. And you promised yourself and God 100 times, I'm going to quit. And every time you break that promise, something's happening in your heart. And when you come to church, like this weekend, and people are just worshiping God and pouring their hearts out, you want to so much, but you can't. And the question is, for all of us, will we be courageous enough to speak the truth about ourselves? And I want to do something, right, a mass confession for a moment. And this, I'm not going to do this for sexual sin. I realize that would be a bit threatening for people. So we're going to broaden this out much more broadly and ask for a show of hands. Here's the question. How many people here have ever wrestled with a bad habit of any kind? Raise your hand up high. Look around the room. Okay, good. And if you don't have your hand raised, you're a psychopath, right? Right. Because, yeah, that's all of us. Good. Next question. How many of you ever wrestled with a bad habit, found that it just spontaneously went away one day, all by itself? Just spontaneously went away. As a general rule, those habits that get embedded in our bodies do not just spontaneously go away. They do not just... And not only that, when they get to a certain degree of strength, when they're deeply embedded in our bodies, just deciding to quit, just deciding to do something different, is not enough. But that's the point we're going to need help. That's going to require me coming into the light. Confessing to God and myself and maybe some other Christian brothers and sisters who I trust, maybe to a Christian counselor. When those problems get really deep, I'm going to need some support. I'm going to need some accountability. I can't do this by myself. That's why we need to be part of a community to deal with this kind of brokenness. Because the truth about me is I'm not strong enough to handle the truth about me all by myself. We have to choose. All right. Now we have to go back to the story. This is another reason why this woman is here before Jesus. There's another set of characters. And again, we have to picture the setting. This is kind of like a courtroom back in that day. Verse 2, we're told that Jesus sat down to teach them. There's a reason for this, and reason I feel comfortable sitting down on a Sunday morning. In those days, a rabbi signaled that the formal teaching time was about to begin was he sat down, like I'm sitting down. In our day, a lot of times teachers stand up and everybody else sits. And that day, the teacher sat down. If anybody needed to move or whatever, to be able to see or hear, people would move. But the teacher would sit down, but then that way he could go on for hours and hours and hours, you know, without stopping. And it's in the Bible, I'm just saying that's the way they did it. And, when Jesus went on, greatest sermon ever preached, he went up, saw the crowds, went up on a mountainside and sat down. And then the disciples came to him. Anyway, the point that John wants us to catch is this is not a private conversation trying to figure out constructive, action in a confidential setting. And this is in a public place, and Jesus is teaching, and then this group of men drags this woman here. And these group of men are more than willing to humiliate this person, this woman publicly, because frankly, it's Jesus that they're after, and she's just basically trash. She's hardly a person to them. So they approach Jesus. Teacher, they say, as if they wanted to honor him. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act. And again, there's a lot of writing and materials behind this. But the law is very clear about what it took to be caught in the act, right? Circumstantial evidence didn't cut it. One witness was not enough to convict those accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. We're told in the Bible
This is a verse.
We're told in the Bible that the matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses in Deuteronomy 19. And that means at least two, maybe more, of these men would be hanging around their house, have to be watching through her window. How long do they watch? How long are they there? How much do they see? We don't know. You know, there is an obligation to help someone stop someone if you see them about to be caught in sin. They don't do that. And you notice, too, if you think about the other man she committed adultery with, is not brought here before Jesus, even though the law says that the other man should be stoned, too. So there's a classic double standard here. The woman was the most vulnerable character in that society, and therefore she's the one most easily used. She is just a prop. She's just an object. They don't care about her. They're just using her. And they just think to themselves, we've got Jesus now. We've got him. Because if he shows mercy to this woman, then we're going to get him for being soft on the law. And if Jesus says, stone her, the crowds will never forgive him. Plus, the Romans had forbidden the Jews from executing anybody. We read about this later in John 18. If Jesus says, stone her, he's going to be in serious trouble with the Romans. So here's this woman, trembling with guilt and fear, wishing she could die, believing that she's about to, and they don't even see her. They don't care about her. All they can think is, we have Jesus now. And they stand there, and they have acquitted themselves, judge and jury, and they stand there with stones in their hand, just waiting for the word. So before we go on, before we judge these men too quickly, let me ask you a question. Ever had a stone in your hand? You ever stood there with a stone in your hand? You know, these hearts, a strange thing that can happen to a heart that was once tender. I wonder for these young men and teachers of the law, when they first started, you know, devoting themselves to life service to God, their hearts were soft and warm and loving towards God and towards other people. If they're motivated by love in the beginning, then over time something happened. Something bad happens, both even through something good. All they're learning about scriptures fills them up with pride. And all their efforts at obedience and diligence and righteousness fills them with disdain for those that are less devoted. All their giftedness fills them with impatience and contempt for those who are weaker. Until one day, they're as enslaved by a cold heart as any addict has ever been by any drug. And what's dangerous about judgmentalism and pride and arrogance and moral superiority, which are sometimes referred to as sins of the spirit, is that when they get a hold of you, then you don't even understand the truth about yourself. You just walk through life as if it were a courtroom, and you're the jury, and you got a stone in your hands. Judgmental thoughts, superior attitudes, impatient words, bitter resentment, and very little love. Now, I wonder about this. I've been infrequently as a child, but I've been around the church for a long time, and I love the church. But I wonder, why do churches seem to produce so many stone throwers? For some reason, in the church that I grew up in, that I went to not frequently enough, there are many people, and certainly not all, that were kind of cold. And that's not the whole truth about them, but it was part of the truth. They didn't dance, they didn't laugh, they had so little capacity for love, for embracing people. But there's one thing that they enjoyed. They enjoyed passing judgment on the spiritual inferiority of others. Somebody's kids were a little wild, pick up a stone. Somebody's marriage wasn't working, pick up a stone. Music minister picks the wrong kind of music or plays it too loudly, pick up a stone. And somebody crosses the line, or violates the code, or dresses in the wrong way, or has a problem, the word spread, and people picked up stones. And the truth is, although they didn't know the truth about them, was that gathering stones energized them. the Adventist films. So there they stand, these lovers of God, and here's this woman, trembling, waiting to die, and her judges, stones in her hands. And then this man, the man who will not go away, this Jesus, and they say to him, "What do you say? What do you say?" And Jesus says the most amazing thing. He bends down and he starts writing on the ground. He's writing in the dust. And this is kind of strange behavior. This is odd behavior for them on Jesus' part. It kind of reminds me of the show. I don't know if any of you remember, some of you remember the show Columbo, right? Lieutenant Columbo. All right. You know, it's kind of a Columbo thing. You never really know if he notices what's going on or what's happening, if he's really paying attention. You know, it's kind of like a Columbo thing. And Jesus seems to be going, doesn't seem to be paying attention at all. And the Bible says that they didn't just question him, they kept on questioning him as he's sitting there writing on the ground. It says, "Come on, you're the rabbi, make the call. What do you say? Okay, what should we do? Obey the law?" Finally, Jesus stands up. "Go ahead and stone her. Go ahead and stone her." That's what the law says, right? Just one rule. Just one thing. Let the guy without sin go first. And he bends back down. And he starts writing on the ground. In the dust. And a fascinating little detail in the story is writing in the dust. Because people wondered about this. Scholars wondering, you know, what's he writing on the ground? There's lots of theories about that. And it's not strange he'd be writing on the ground necessarily. I mean, back in those days, you didn't have, you know, the illustrations that we have today, whether it's a, you know, overhead projector or coliforming or plectrus or, you know, whatever, you know, type of thing that we have today. But Jesus is writing on the ground. Some people say maybe he's writing the Ten Commandments. Maybe he's writing the list of the sins of the men in that little circle were guilty of so that they would see them. John doesn't tell us, but however he does it, however Jesus did it, he confronted the men in that circle with the truth about themselves. "Go ahead. Throw your stones if you want. Pass judgment. Condemn her, guys. Your call. Just make sure that you're sinless yourself. Just make sure that you remember that sinful people, fallen people, are really in no position to throw stones. Because when sinful people start passing judgment, they start passing judgment on themselves before a sinless God. And they could see their sin. I'm sorry, they could see her sin, but they couldn't see their own sin. And sadly, the truth about them is revealed. They're not what they thought they were. They're not these champions for God. They're not fighters for morality. They're a cold-hearted, arrogant little circle of stone throwers. And that's what little kids do, right? And they mean little kids, they throw stones to hurt you. And Jesus says, "Go ahead. Just make sure whoever goes first is without sin." And Jesus writes in the dust. And they're standing there watching. And then something happens. Somebody lets go of their stone. Says the older ones first. And then somebody else. And then a third. I just want to pause at this point in the story to ask, does anybody here need to let go of a stone today? Is there a stone that you need to let go of? Maybe you're carrying a stone against your mom, or your dad, or against an ex-spouse, or a co-worker, or a boss, or someone who really hurts you. Maybe you've been carrying it around so long, you can't even really remember life without it. Your heart is getting a little bit colder every day. And this could be the day, that you set down your stone. Maybe setting down a stone is going to require an action that has a little cost to it. It's going to require some action. You know, you've been gossiping about somebody. Maybe you have to go to that person you gossiped about, or you gossip to, and apologize, and set things straight. If your heart is hard for somebody, maybe you need to go into an act of service for them. You know, not tell anybody else about it, but just ask God to see it in secret and to have it change your heart. If you behave badly towards somebody who's here in this room, who you are, go to them today and ask forgiveness. Because there's no room in Jesus' community for stone throwers. because we're all too broken. We need each other if we're going to be a church and a family and not a corporate. So one by one, they set down all their stones. Until finally in verse 9 it says, it's just Jesus and a woman and a bunch of stones. The throwers are all gone. Just stones. Now, of course, this woman's wondering what's going to happen next. Because Jesus could be the stone thrower, right? He is who without sin passed the first stone. Jesus was sinless. He had the right. He could have thrown a stone. But he does a wonderful thing. He asks her a question. And Jesus asks all the questions all the time, but this is one of his greatest. He says to the woman, where are they? In other words, is no one without sin? Right? He's saying to her, do you understand they're really no different, you and them? They're broken sinners, and you're a broken sinner. For all their spiritual superiority, you're really all in the same boat. Is no one left? She says, no one, sir. In fact, in the Greek text of the story, John, that could be translated as the word for Lord. No one, Lord. And maybe this is the beginning of faith for her. And that's a wonderful moment. And it could be for you, too. It could be your moment. It says, no one. Jesus says, okay, then I don't condemn you either. How'd you like to start all over? How'd you like a do-over? How'd you like to have the slate wiped clean and be completely forgiven and have a new life, a new birth, and be given a new story? How about if we get rid of that old sinful woman who's been killing you and have you become a new creature, a new creation? See, this is really important to the story. The woman understands the cost of this offer. You see, at the beginning of this offer, she's going to die, right? And Jesus stood up. Jesus stood between the crowd and her. Okay? And because he stopped them, she's saved. But now they want Jesus to die, so he'll die. She'll live because Jesus will die in her place. That's at the deep core of the gospel. What happens? The deep core of the gospel, and hopefully of this church, is the idea that the offer of the divine do-over comes to us because there's a man named Jesus, and he says, I'll die in your place. I'll take it all on me. I'll take all the stones. I'll take all the blame. You know, the love of grace, the healing power of grace is so powerful. And I know many of you have gone through some hurt or some pain or some failure, or you got damaged by legalism or got caught all up in materialism or, you know, success and that was just a train wreck, or you gave into doubt, or you ran down the wrong roads, or you were unfaithful, or you betrayed somebody, or you were addicted, or you got all judgmental and messed up everything, and then God gave you a do-over. God still does that. He still does that. He still wants to do that. And I want to tell you that everybody who doesn't know Jesus needs that. I don't care how smart or sophisticated or successful they are. In 2,000 years, the great picture of that do-over moment, of that start-over, is in the act of baptism. You know, my sin gets washed away, and I can start again. And if you know Jesus, and you're following him, you've never been baptized as a public demonstration of your faith, please talk to me or contact me about doing that. You know, start thinking about that as the weather gets warmer. But there's an offer to this woman of the divine do-over that started here. And I have to finish the story because Jesus doesn't stop here. He has one more thing to say. It's another kind of Columbo moment, you know, when Columbo would do it at the end. He says, oh, just one more thing, man. Just one more thing. And he's got one more thing to say. Before you go away, and these are the words that will wither till the day you die. Go and sin no more. Go and leave that old life, that old self behind. Go and die so that you can live. And I want to say this too. For her to receive forgiveness from Jesus and then go back to her old ways, to her old life of sin, is unthinkable. She couldn't do that to herself. She couldn't do that to him. See, grace doesn't mean that you don't have to repent. Grace is what gives you the power to repent. So she still has great pain in front of her. She's still going to have to tell her lover, it's over, I'm done, we're through. She still has to go back and face her husband and ask forgiveness. No guarantees. Maybe he'll forgive her, maybe he won't. Still has to face her children. We don't have to know what happened to any of them. But what we do know now about her is that she wouldn't go alone. From this day forward, she'll never be alone. And from now through eternity, she has a friend. And her friend will always be with her and he would sacrifice his life for her. his light for her light, and her friend that she found to be your friend. Is the truth about you is that Jesus loved you so much that your death became his death, so that his light can become your light. This morning, put down the stone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, as we just think about your grace and your mercy. God, as we think about ourselves being different people in the story. God, I know sometimes we are the woman in the story. God, where we have been unfaithful, we have promised time and time again that we wouldn't do it, and yet it happens again. God, I thank you for your love and grace. God, and that other times that we are the people standing around in a circle with stones in our hands, with a judgmental attitude, or holding a grudge, or being intolerant of people that we feel are less spiritually mature than we are. God, I thank you for both of those groups. When we are on both sides of the coin, God, you're always there, helping us to remember our own brokenness and sin, and also that you stand between us and the stone throwers, that you have taken the penalty for us, that you have gone to the cross, that you have exchanged our death and taken on yourself, that taken our life and given us your life. God, help us to not take that for granted, and help us to take whatever action steps we need to take to make sure we're not walking through life with a stone in our hand. Thank you for your love. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if the worship team can come back up front, we're